in two readings from the New Testament. The second reading will be incorporated into the sermon, but here's the first reading, which presents the final verses of Luke's Gospel, reading from the Good News translation. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And then he said to them, "These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms had to come true." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you." Then Jesus led them out of the city as far as Bethany, where he raised his hands and blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he departed from them and was taken up into heaven. They worshiped him and went back into Jerusalem filled with great joy, and spent all their time in the temple giving thanks to God. Well, a few weeks ago, we heard from chapter 1 of the book called The Acts of the Apostles. We heard that in the days after that first Easter, the followers of Jesus numbered about 120 persons. And that 120 included the 12 apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women and men. They had followed and learned from Jesus. They suffered through witnessing his torture and crucifixion. They were told that Jesus had been raised from death to new life, and a few had face-to-face encounters with the risen Christ until he ascended to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. So, what were Christ's followers to do next? From the resurrected Jesus, they learned that they should wait until they received what he called the power from above. So the believers spent much of this waiting time together. Since they were Jewish, often the believers continued to go to the logical place for worship and prayer, the Jerusalem temple. There they offered prayers of praise and thanks for the blessing of knowing Jesus. And unlike other Jews in the temple, the followers of Jesus knew him to be the Son of the Heavenly Father. Well, the Bible story for this day takes place 10 days after Christ's ascension into heaven, which would be 50 days after the Jewish Passover, 50 days after that first Easter. Now, this 50th day coincided with a Jewish festival celebrating the spring harvest. We know that harvest festival as Pentecost, from the Greek word for 50 days. Well, the Pentecost festival on that particular year, well, let's say it was unique. The Bible's story about it has drama, mystery, humor, devotion. I mean, how would you try to describe the experience of divine inspiration, passionate conviction, motivation to share life-changing news? Luke was the fellow who wrote one of the Gospels, as well as this book, The Acts of the Apostles. Here's how Luke described that particular Pentecost festival that year. He writes, "When Pentecost day arrived, they, the followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak." Now, Pentecost was a pilgrimage feast, meaning that Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem and the Judean countryside surrounding it, they were encouraged to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, if at all possible. And that's why Jerusalem was filled with Jewish pilgrims from many different lands who spoke various languages. Here's how Luke describes their reaction to whatever it was that had come over these followers of Jesus. The book of Acts continues. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard the believers speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya surrounding Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." Now, if you were to look at an ancient map of that time, you'd quickly notice that that list of Jewish pilgrims returning to Jerusalem came from lands that surrounded Israel. The believers, the followers of Jesus, on the other hand, were almost exclusively from the Galilee region in north part of Israel. And Galileans were notorious for their lack of linguistic talent. So the Jewish pilgrims to Jerusalem couldn't believe that these Galilean followers of Jesus had been inspired to speak seemingly every language in the world. Indeed, Luke goes on to describe the pilgrims' reaction. He writes, "They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, 'What does this mean?' Others jeered at them, saying, 'They are full of new wine.'" Well, accusing them of drunkenness was a convenient insult to explain something that defied explanation. How would the followers of Jesus react to that insult? Would they ignore it? Respond by bad-mouthing the out-of-towners? And who would speak for them? Peter. Peter, the apostle with the reputation for being impulsive and outspoken. Peter, the apostle who said he would never betray Jesus, but then on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied being acquainted with him, denied him three times. Yes, that Peter spoke to the curious, suspicious Jewish pilgrims gathered in the streets below. Here's how Luke described it, and I've edited this for brevity. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. Peter raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young will see visions, your elders will dream dreams, and everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore," Peter continued, "let all Israel know beyond question that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter explained that what centuries of Jewish prophets had envisioned had finally come to pass. God empowered and encouraged the believers through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit confirmed the gift of faith in God, which they knew because of their trust in Jesus as their Master and Savior. So, how would this little episode turn out? Could people still hop on the bandwagon of faith in God by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, or was it too late for others to join with the believers? Luke captured the crowd's yearning. Listen to Luke. When the crowd heard this from Peter, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." And Luke concludes this episode by reporting that about 3,000 people responded to the invitation. Now, what's the significance of this event so long ago, so far away? Well, think about this. Except for a few infants who may be tuned into this broadcast, everyone else has observed a birthday at some point in the last year. So, what do we do when we celebrate a birthday? Do we focus solely on the date of our birth? Do we simply recall the experience surrounding our arrival into this world, hearing tales of the onset of labor, the drive to the hospital, the delivery, the first night spent at home with mommy and daddy? No. We don't focus solely on what happened on one date long ago. On our birthdays, we celebrate who we are now, what we've come through, the possibilities that lay ahead for us. I'm thinking about our birthdays because Pentecost is often called the birthday of the church. By that, people mean that the earliest followers of Jesus came to realize God's gift of the Holy Spirit empowered them, encouraged them. The Holy Spirit enabled them to share the good news of the gospel in word and in action, which is the purpose of the church. Oh, yes, we certainly derive comfort and inspiration from worshiping, and we love the joy of sharing fellowship and friendships in the church, but those features are cherished byproducts of being called together as disciples. Our main mission, our calling as disciples of Jesus, is to share the good news of God's love by presenting Jesus through what we do, what we say, what we've done, who we are now, and what we'll do in the future. Being a model, a witness, an example of Jesus is the Christian's calling that was born on the day of Pentecost. Testifying to the joy of belonging to Jesus is what we're called to do yet today. And by the way, realize that you're not alone in this. Notice that God's Spirit is poured out on a collection of believers. The Holy Spirit is not a personal gift from God that each believer privatizes. That's what biblical scholar Robert Wall has written. The fact that the Spirit appeared to a group is the distinguishing mark of a people belonging to God. God poured out the Holy Spirit on a collection of believers, which means I'm not gifted by the Spirit and you're not gifted by the Spirit. Together we all are blessed by God's Holy Spirit to use it for the common good, as St. Paul has written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So though you may be watching this with no one else in the room, you are not alone. God has blessed and is blessing this church, you, me, us, them, blessing us to minister to our community and the world with words and actions that offer comfort, hope, support, well-being, and peace. May it be so.